Well, I am so excited today. I don't know if you noticed, if you were out in the lobby, did you see a bunch of water everywhere? Did you read the signs? I'm telling you, this summer we were down visiting Josh's mom in Washington, D.C., and we went to this Christian coffee house that is downtown Washington, D.C., and we went in there to get coffee. I don't drink coffee, so Josh brings me a bottle of water, and I drink it, and I start reading it. And I start reading what it says on there, that if you buy this one bottle, you're going to give clean water to a person for a year. And I'm like, man, wow, how can that be? So I started reading it. Drank all the water. I kept that bottle the whole trip. I brought it home and I sat it on my desk and I just kept looking at it because it just blew my mind, because you can see those pictures of those little kids with the dirty water. And what an opportunity to give them clean water. So I contacted the organization and we ordered some of the water, and some of you have been drinking it. But today we have the founder of that company right here with us today.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, I'm pumped. I've been so excited since I've seen this water. I mean, if you're close to me, you've heard me talk on and on about it. You're probably sick of hearing about it. But I love it, and they're here today.
Yeah, it's awesome because it's something that seems so small. How many of you drink water? Right? So this is something we can all relate to, right? I mean, and I bet most of you buy bottled water. And here's the thing, all month long, here's what we're going to focus on this year for Christmas. We're going to focus on the power of generosity. You know, Jesus is the greatest gift we could have ever been given. God gave his best. We all know that. But it was his generosity that met our greatest need. Amen? And I can't be generous until I give. No matter how wealthy I am, until I give it away, I don't become generous. We serve a God who's not just a giver, but a God who's generous. He's very open-handed. Jesus died with his hands open because of his generosity, amen? And his hand is still open towards us. He extends his hand towards us, and he invites us to come. He said, the one who comes to me, I won't cast out. And so God extends his generosity, which is extravagant to us. And his generosity, Marty, met the greatest need of my life, and that was that I was lost in sin and I needed a Savior. I owed a debt I couldn't pay, and he paid it for me. And so thank God today that if he met my greatest need, how much more will he meet any other need? And so his generosity towards us should inspire us to be radically generous with the world around us. And that's really what we want you to see this morning through this, is just how God gives you the ability to make a difference in your world today.
Absolutely. And one person can make a difference. That's what I love about this story. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you can make a difference in somebody's life. It only costs $1 for one bottle. That's what's so cool about it. And he's here today. His name is TJ Foltz. He's worked for Compassion International. Many of you have heard of that. If you remember, we had a table out there with the little children on it, and you adopt them and you sponsor them. He has worked for them for over 20 years, but he is the CEO, the founder of Humankind Water, and it truly is an honor to have him here today. And
would you give a warm victory welcome to Brother TJ Foltz as he comes? Mike, get a Humankind.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for blessing us. What an incredible church this is. This is so cool. My girlfriend and I felt instantaneously at home. I have to brag on her a little bit. Meg, would you stand up real quick? Nobody runs around her hometown doing everything she does for Humankind Water more than my girlfriend. We're not married yet. We're not engaged yet. But like I tell everybody, we're walking together in that direction and trusting the Lord for a happy ending. Amen? Amen. I actually want to start today, before I just jump into the story of Humankind Water, if we could, I want to tell you the story of the Good Samaritan as it pertains to the power of generosity. And what I would like to do is I would like to get some of you to be actors in a little impromptu skit. So you could be of any age. The Good Samaritan today is what we're talking about as we talk about the power of generosity. We need some actor types. The first person we need is somebody who's going to get the snot beat out of them. somebody that's going to get the snot beat out of them. Come on now. Now it's not going to be pulling. You want to be the person that gets snot beat out? All right, come on up here. All right, encourage him. That's great. It can be kids, but I don't just want it to be kids. Some adults have to get up here and be play actors. You can come right over here. All right, now the next group I need is a roving band of robbers. We need a band of robbers. Okay, you want to be a robber? Okay, you want to be a robber? All right, there we go. You can be a robber. Come on up. We need a couple more. You in the back with your hand up, you can be a robber. And you want to be a robber in the striped sweater? Come on up. You can be a robber. All right, our robbers go over and hide, because that's what robbers do. You're sneaky, you're robbers. You go hide. All right, robbers go hide. All right, now, the next thing we need a priest. Okay, we need a priest. Let's get a lady involved. We don't have any women. You want to be a priest? Female priest? All right, you're an Episcopalian. All right, come on up here. Come on up. Come on. Where you really want to be in this? Okay, good. All right, we got a female priest. Here you go. Oh, look at her. Isn't she cute? Oh, she's adorable. You're a priest. Now, unfortunately, you're a bad guy in this story. But go over there. All right. Now, and we need a Levite. Who wants to be a Levite? Let's get a Levite involved. Come on now. Where's my Levite? You want to be a Levite? All right, come on up here. You're a Levite. All right, great. Levite is over here. Okay, now, this is really important. We need the star of the picture. We need a good Samaritan. Let's get an adult male involved here. We need an adult male. Who's going to be our good Samaritan? Who's going to be our good Samaritan? We need a good Samaritan. Come on, Pastor. You didn't tell me to be like pulling teeth to get my actors out here. Let's go. Who's going to be the good Samaritan? You want to be the good Samaritan? You're the good Samaritan, Mike. Yes. He looks so overwhelmingly willing. Get over there, Mike. All right. And now, this is an important role. We need a donkey. Who wants to be our donkey? A donkey. It needs to be kind of a big person to be a donkey. We need somebody who really, really looks the part. You're our donkey. Come on up, John. John, God bless you. Wow. See? It takes a man with a certain measure of humility to be a donkey in a skit. All right. And last but not least, we need an innkeeper. Who wants to be our innkeeper? You want to be an innkeeper? All right. Everybody else is over there. We'll put the inn over here, okay? So you be the innkeeper, and you stay right over here. All right, now, everybody, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you your part, and we'll kind of play act it, and we'll just kind of let it play out. If I give you a line to say, you just say the line, and then we'll watch as we act out the parable of the Good Samaritan right before everybody's eyes, okay? Clear as mud? All right. I always think it's a good idea to pray before we read God's word. So let's pray right now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, I pray that these words would not just be words in black and white on a page from 2,000 years ago, that you would make them words that apply very much to us today on December 1st, 2013, in this place. Lord God, bring your word to life. In Jesus' name, amen. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? The guy said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But the guy wanted to justify himself. Jesus didn't pick this fight. This guy wanted to look really good in everybody's eyes. So he asks himself, and who is my neighbor? You see, right from the get-go, right from the jump, this guy wants to narrow the number of people that qualify as his neighbor. Oh, I know who my neighbor is. My neighbor is the person whose house is on this side of my house and the person whose house is on the other side of my house. That's my neighbor. And Jesus is looking at this guy, an expert in the law, supposedly very well versed in the scriptures, knows the only Bible that they had, the Old Testament, knows it backwards, forwards, inside and out. And Jesus is looking at him. You can just see Jesus shaking his head. You think you get it, but you don't get it. Instantly trying to narrow the number of people that qualify as his neighbor. So Jesus is going to tell him a story to tell him who really does qualify as his neighbor. And Jesus tells this story. One day, a man was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, just kind of minding his own business, when he fell into the hands of robbers who came out of nowhere and started punching him and kicking him. Eventually, they'll get here. And they started punching him and kicking him, and they threw him down, and they beat him, and they screamed nasty names at him. And it says here in verse 30, they stripped him of his clothes. All right, we'll keep it PG-13. And so they kicked him again, and they spit on him again, and they ran away cackling like wild hyenas. That was awful. All right. And it says, they ran away leaving him half dead. How you feeling?
Bad.
Okay.
Bad.
Okay. And it says that a priest happened to be going down the same road. Where's our priest? You're our priest. And she saw him, and she saw him, but as soon as she saw him, she walked around on the other side of the road, way over on the other side of the road, walked clean around him, not so much as lifting a finger to help, and went on her merry way. Can you believe? No, that way, that way, that way. You didn't help. Yeah, don't help. It messes up the story. All right. So, too, a Levite came along, and she said, oh, this could be a trick. This could be a trap. I'm busy, busy, horribly busy. And she also walked around on the other side of the road, not so much as lifting a finger to help the poor beat-up dude. What do we think of the priest and the Levite? Aren't you glad you picked that role? Okay. But it says a Samaritan came along riding on his donkey. In some cultures, they now would be engaged. But pathetic acting. All right. Okay, so they came along, and it says the Samaritan hopped off his donkey, saw the man, and he took pity on him. Make a pitiful look on your face. That's really pitiful. Stay down! I didn't tell you to get up. You're half dead. Work with me. All right, so it says he knelt over him, and he poured oil and wine on his wounds. And the dude's like, more wine. No, and he bandaged him, and then he put the man on his own donkey. Aren't you glad you came to church today, son? And it says they came over here to the innkeeper. They went all the way over. God bless you, John. All right, and they dropped him off at the inn. And then the Samaritan took 2 silver coins out of his pocket and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him.
You take Visa?
He whipped out plastic, all right? This is the New Testament, okay? We haven't gotten that far, all right? She's like swiping his card. Okay. Look after him, he says.
Look after him.
And when I return.
And when I return.
I'll reimburse you for any additional expenditures you may have.
I'll reimburse you for all you have.
Very good. Let's hear it for all of our actors. They did a great job. Now, he tells that entire story, okay? And he finishes his story, and he comes back to the guy, the expert in the law, that asked the question in the first place. Good job, robbers. You were fine, except for the big one. All right, and he says, which do you think of these three was a neighbor, quote-unquote, to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which of these three? That is, the priest or the Levite or the Samaritan? And the guy says, duh, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, duh, you go and do likewise. Jesus says, 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 you go and do likewise. Jesus is ticked in this story. You don't pick it up with a cursory fast reading. You got to dig a little. You got to spend a little time in God's word to get what's going on here. This is an expert in the law. The only Bible that they had is this two-thirds. They had the Old Testament. Obviously, Jesus is living out the New Testament, so we didn't have that yet in print. So this guy is an expert in the only Bible that they had. And immediately, he's all, oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? He wanted it to be so small because he didn't want to have to lift a finger to help. And Jesus tells a story. Now, this is not just a little bit curious. This is shocking who Jesus picked to be the bad guy in a story. Jesus is raised, obviously, in Jewish culture. He himself is a Jew. He's speaking to a Jewish audience, and obviously, if it's an expert in the law, it's an expert in the Jewish law who's asking the question. Who does Jesus pick to be the bad guys in a story? I'm not talking about the robbers. A priest and a Levite come upon this opportunity to do something to help, and they do absolutely nothing. They walk around on the other side of the street, not so much as lifting a finger to help this poor bleeding man. A priest and a Levite. They are the holiest of holy men in Jewish culture. For Jesus to pick a priest and a Levite to be the bad guys in the story is not just a little bit unusual. That is downright offensive. It is a slap in the face to the guy who asked the question in the first place. He said, I don't care if you have this religious title. I don't care if you have this religious know-how. I don't care how much knowledge you have stored up in your religious brain. I don't care whether you wear the right religious clothes. I don't care if you've got your WW Yahweh D bracelet on. I don't care about any of that stuff. When it comes time to do the right thing and you do nothing, don't tell me that you get it because you don't get it. He's mad with a righteous indignation that is absolutely deserved. And then, who does Jesus pick to be the good guy in the story? A Samaritan. Now, most of us would have no reason to know what the racial relations were between Jews and Samaritans 2,000 years ago. But they, hated one another. Jews and Samaritans hated each other so much that just two pages earlier in the same book of Luke, you can look back and they get no hospitality from the Samaritans, Jesus and the disciples. And two of the disciples said, hey, Jesus, why don't we call down fire from heaven and just nuke the place? It was so terrible between Jews and Samaritans. They were seen as this kind of cultural half-breed that had sold out the one true God years before. They worship him at the wrong mountain. Their theology is all messed up. And yet, it is a Samaritan that Jesus picks to be the good guy in a story when the priest and the Levite were the bad guys. Shocking that he would do that. Absolutely shocking. If you're a God-fearing Jew and you needed to walk from point A to point B in the region called Samaria, lay in between, you would walk for miles out of your way so as not to have to set foot in Samaria. Jesus picks a good Samaritan. Good Samaritan? That makes perfect sense to us today, 2,000 years after the fact. But back then, that was a total oxymoron to them. Jumbo shrimp, like military intelligence, like Pittsburgh football. It was a total oxymoron. It made no sense. So, Steelers fans, raise your hand. Jesus loves you anyway. All right, so what's going on here? Jesus is saying, of course, we know that we're not saved by our works. We know that. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it's not as a result of works. None of us is going to get up to heaven and go, ah, yeah, I'm in heaven because I'm so holy. No, that's not going to happen. We are saved by the blood of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus only. We know that to be true. However, Jesus is giving this story for a reason. When he says, you go and do likewise, he is expecting us to live differently. He wants to see something different out of the people of God. You're an expert in the law, and you're trying to narrow the number of people who qualify as your neighbor? No, it's just the opposite. He wants extreme generosity. He wants incredible generosity because Jesus is the author of the power of generosity. He knows better than anybody. One of my favorite paintings all time is this one called The Good Samaritan. And it's not like the other one that you saw up front where the Samaritan is calmly kneeling over and he's doing the oil and the wine and the band. There you go. And if you look back to the left, you see the priest and the Levite who have passed by and he's kneeling and the scene is relatively calm and all of that. No, I like this one by Eugene Delacroix, this French artist, because of all the moments he could have picked in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he picks what has to have been the most awkward moment. He picks that weird, awkward, strained moment where he actually has to heft this dude up onto his own donkey. And he picks the moment where he's like, and a boof, and his back is hurting and his thigh is straining and it's weird. It's awkward. But do you know my interpretation of what this author is saying is, if you really want to be the Good Samaritan, you kind of got to count the cost of what it's going to look like when it's hard. It's going to be difficult. Your back is going to hurt. 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. We don't know exactly what point the robbery took place, but let's say it's halfway. He's riding along on his donkey. It's an easy day tripper. It's nothing. You just tell him, ba-da-dum, 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 ba-da-dum. But not now. Not now that he's hopped off. What did it cost the Samaritan to help this guy? Not a rhetorical question. Tell me out loud. What did it cost the Samaritan to help? Time, easy ride, convenience. What else? Money. His bandages, his oil, his wine, all this stuff. He helped. It was costly. And now you can see it. Kind of, he's going to walk along, kind of balancing him. Much longer trip. He's going to get there way after nightfall. It's dangerous for him to the level that he's helping. That's the story that Jesus tells when this guy wants to justify himself and make it super easy to be the kind of Christian, the kind of believer in God that he wants to be. He's saying, if you want to be the Samaritan, if you want to know my radical generosity, sometimes it's going to be tough. Sometimes it's going to be costly. About 2.5 years ago, the Lord put on my heart something amazing. It was from some work that I had been doing. The fact that the number one killer of children every single day is bad water. Something that we totally take for granted and don't even think about. But children all over the world every single day are forced to drink water that you or I would only qualify as sewage. I've seen thousands of pictures since I started this endeavor. There's something about this little girl in that filthy hole in an African country called Sierra Leone, which makes me angry. And I hope, Lord, it's that kind of righteous indignation that says, this does not have to be. There is no miracle drug to discover. There is no race for any cure that we have to solve the number one killer of children in the world. We have the technology. We just have to get them clean water. Kids all over the world, women are forced to walk, on average in Africa, 3.75 miles for the privilege of getting filthy, contaminated water that's going to make their family sick. It takes them all day. Children are forced to miss out on whatever rudimentary opportunity they will have at education so that they can walk with a bucket on their head. Anybody have little ones in their house? Infants, babies? Raise your hand if you got an infant or a baby in your house. Can you imagine in your worst nightmare giving a child water that looked like that to drink on a daily basis? It's not whether or not the child's going to get sick. It's when. Is it the biggest problem in the world, he asks? Well, 1 billion people in the world lack access to clean drinking water. That's 1 in 7 of us on this spinning planet. It's worse for children and the elderly because their systems are weaker and they have a tougher time fighting off all of the disease that is ridden throughout this bad water. 10,000 children die every day. Actually, that number is exaggerated now. Thank God the number is coming down. It's more like 5 or 6,000, but it's still the number one killer of children in this world every day. It's worse than AIDS, malaria, and measles combined. It's worse than all forms of violence, including war, and fully half the hospital beds in the entire spinning globe are filled with somebody who is sick or dying because of bad water. The areas on the map that are purple are the areas where people are struggling the most. The sub-Sahara Africa, South and Central America, and parts of Southeast Asia are the areas where it's absolutely the worst. So what we did at the Lord's prompting, and this has got to be the most unorthodox ministry that I've ever heard of, is God called us to start this bottle of water called Humankind Water, and we did that. And to give 100% of the net profits to fund wells and filtration systems in parts of the world where kids are dying without clean drinking water. 2 months after we got our first bottle, there's a bunch of youth pastors and former youth pastors and worship leaders who got together in a room and said, we got to do something about this. Let's start this bottle of water. We prayed. We felt the Lord's leading. It was more like a 2x4 over the head. You got to do this. 2 months after we got our first bottles and we're just selling it out of the back of my 1996 Jeep, Walmart announces that they're having this contest called Get on the Shelf. It's like American Idol, but for products, not singers. 4,700 products entered. Whoever gets the most votes from all of America and all of the world wins. Whoever wins gets to be sold on Walmart shelves. Long story short, 4,700 products entered. By a miracle of God, Humankind Water got the most votes. We won the contest, and we're now for sale at Walmart. Glory to God. Glory only to God. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to end scenes like this. Schoolboys, look at the bottles in the bottom right-hand corner. They're getting ready to go to their day of school, and that's the water that they're going to drink for their day in school. All over the world, it's this kind of filth that it's not whether or not you're going to get sick, it's when you're going to get sick. People living in water that looks like this. And that's what Humankind Water is out to end. We want to be that profound generosity. We want to be the Good Samaritan today. So that's what Humankind Water is all about, and that's what the bottle seeks to do. We have 6 different Christian partners to date, and it may expand. All of them do one of 3 different things. They either do filtration systems or wells or what we call rain catchment systems where you can actually harvest rainwater off a clean rooftop. And those are some of the filtration systems. And that is people in Haiti getting and drinking clean potable water because of this filtration system, which can take water that looks like mud. And so that's the goal of Humankind Water. That is one of the human-powered wells. We don't have one of those yet. That's the next toy I'm asking the Lord to give me in my stocking stuffer. What this is it's a human-powered drill that you can fold up and put into the back of a pickup truck. You can put it in a canoe, and it'll go upcountry. For far less money than the big rig, you can dig a well. It's this boring 4 days of work for those guys in Africa throwing a sidearm pitch like this. All day, every day. Such a terrible, boring job. But at the end of it, they're 175, 200 feet down to a clean aquifer that runs under most of the continent of Africa. Ironically, people all over the surface dying by the thousands every day because of lack of clean drinking water. And just 200 feet down is clean drinking water if we can get it to them. And that's what we're praying for. So that's what the filtration systems look like as we go to get people clean drinking water. Now I want to tell you just real briefly about our most recent trip. I saw this stunning picture of people in India fighting for, flocking for, just doing whatever they could do to get the sloppy, muddy, yucky well to try and get some water for themselves and for their families. And we prayed about it, and we decided, we did a little research on it, and we found as bad as it is in Africa, definitely the worst continent in this world in terms of bad drinking water, and Haiti is the worst country close to home in terms of bad drinking water. But in terms of the actual number of people in one country without clean drinking water, India takes the cake, unfortunately. There are 100 million people in India alone that lack clean drinking water. So we started giving some of our donated money to fund wells and to do well repairs. And this is Pastor Sudhu praying.